Thank you. I believe it's at this time that kids ages 5 to 5th grade are dismissed for Kids Zone, and it's going to be a good time back there, I know. Get in the Kids Zone. Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy are on the Aegean Sea. They're standing on a dock looking at toward the west at the setting sun lighting up the clouds in the sky. And they're puzzled. They're scratching their heads. Now, these four are on a missions trip, and they've been on one for a while. They traveled through Asia Minor, and as they sought to fulfill what God wanted, they tried to go up into Bithynia. God said no. They tried to go up in Mysia. God said no. The only other place they could go is toward the west. And so here they are standing at the western part of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, looking out and saying, what are we going to do? And they sleep on it. They find an inn. And that night, the Apostle Paul has a dream. And in his dream, a man says, come to Macedonia and help us. And so he wakes the other guys up early in the morning. We've got our call. We're going to Macedonia. That's what God wants. And so they book passage on a ship across the Aegean Sea, and they dive into the waters and head across the Aegean Sea, kind of northwest, and they go up to the port of Neapolis. And this is the first time in history that the gospel has landed in the continent of Europe. And they disembark in Neapolis, and they make the climb up the hill a couple miles to the city of Philippi. It's a Roman colony. A lot of Roman soldiers retired in Philippi. Beautiful spot, river there, and a medical school there as well. Well, as their custom normally is, when they would go to a place, they'd find a synagogue, and that's where they would begin to share the good news of Jesus. But there's no synagogue in Philippi. There are not that many Jews in Philippi. What are they going to do? Where are they going to go? Well, they know that oftentimes people will go to a place where a lake or a river to pray and to worship if there's no other place of worship. And that's what they do. On the Sabbath day, they head out to the river and they find a group of women. And they're praying there. And they're worshiping God in their own way. They get an opportunity to share the gospel. And there's a woman there who is somewhat wealthy. She deals in purple fabrics, and only the wealthy could afford purple fabrics. And her heart is opened up to the good news of Jesus. And she and all her household believe in Jesus. And they're baptized in that same river where they were met, where they had been meeting earlier. So the group of believers at Philippi is off to a young but good start. And Paul and his companions hang around there for a while. And they think they want to get this church again, get a solid footing. But Paul makes the seemingly tactical error of casting out a demon. So what happened was this: people who told fortunes had a slave girl that told people's fortunes. They kept following Paul and saying things about him. And Paul got so angry at this that he turned around and cast the demon out of that girl. The prophets were gone. The girl could no longer tell fortunes. Well, this caused a minor riot. And Paul and Silas, I don't know what Timothy and Luke slipped away. They got out of this deal. Paul and Silas get thrown into the slammer, and which is not a pleasant experience with Romans. Romans imprisonment often meant a flogging ahead of time. And these guys were flogged, put into chains in the prison. So what do? They start praying out loud, and they sing hymns. And the other guys are amazed at this scenario. They're singing hymns. They just were whipped. Their backs are smarting still. Their blood is beginning to coagulate, and it's hard to lean against anything. Their wrists and their feet are in chains, and they're singing to God, singing praise songs. What in the world? And if that wasn't puzzling enough, all of a sudden, the whole prison is shaken, and the chains drop off of all the prisoners. And the prison doors swing open. Well, the jailer, who is in charge of this, he knows that Rome they don't take kindly on prisoners that escape. He knows his life is in jeopardy, so he takes the sword out of his scabbard. He puts the butt end of the sword on the ground. He puts the point right over his heart, and he's about to fall on his own sword. When Paul sees him in the moonlight, no, stop, we're all here. Don't do that. And the jailer rushes into the cell where Paul and Silas are at. He kneels down and he starts to talk to them, but he looks up and from the other windows, the other guys in the jail are watching him do this. The jailer kneeled before the new prisoners. Gets a little uncomfortable at that. So he takes them out of the cell and they go over to another place. And just think about what's going through the jailer's mind. First, he secures the jail doors. And then he thinks about this. His heart is still pounding. There's just been an earthquake. All the chains are gone. And I was almost dead. I was almost into the afterlife. And he looks into the eyes of Paul and Silas. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Concerned about the afterlife. This account of the early start of the church in Philippi is found in Acts chapter 16. We're going to pick it up from there and read about what Paul says. And the jailer has just said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So now it's Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household, and a few others. And the small group of believers in Philippi is off to a great start. And because there's a medical school here, a number of people think that this is Luke's hometown of Philippi. And you can tell from the narrative in the book of Acts that Luke stayed here because he's got we passages. We did this, and then they did that after that. So Luke stayed behind to strengthen this group of believers, and Paul and the others set off down the road to go to another city. So this group of believers, this ragtag group of young believers in Philippi, is so taken with the good news of Jesus and so taken with what Paul did for them and how he responded and how the gospel opened up in Philippi that they say, "We want to support you, Paul. We want to give money to you." And they do this regularly. And they keep doing this. Well, 10 years goes by. Brand new church, 10 years, and they're slowly getting better and they're learning things and they're adding other people to their group. And when they add other people to their group, young believers, as often happens, there's some things, there's some immaturity that comes into the group. There's some one-upsmanship there. There's a little few disagreements between people. There's some disunity in the church at Philippi. Remember, this is about 10 years down the road. And in the meantime, what has happened to Paul while this Philippian group is growing, Paul finished that missionary trip. Then he went on another missionary trip. And as is often happens with the Apostle Paul, riots, wherever he goes, things riots happen. And so on his other missionary trip, he's explaining the gospel. A riot happens. He gets arrested and he appeals to Caesar. "I want to speak to Caesar." And that's his right as a Roman citizen to go appeal to Caesar in Rome. And the reason he does this is not because he feels he's been, you know, wronged in any way. That doesn't bother him. He wants to preach the gospel in Rome. Rome is the center of the universe, figuratively speaking, at this time. I mean, Rome is the center of the empire. He wants to go to Rome and preach the gospel. He feels like that is very strategic. So he appeals to Caesar. So he gets on a ship and he goes, and we won't get into that right now, but he ends up in a rented facility in Rome in chains. And he has to pay for the rented facility. He's the one who appealed to Caesar. But because he appealed to Caesar and his trial is pending, he is chained to Roman guards 24 hours a day. They come in four-hour shifts. 4 hours, you're chained to Paul, and then 4 hours, another guy comes in. You can imagine that scenario. Every 4 hours, they cycle through there. Well, the church at Philippi, remember, they're in love with Paul. That Paul is their man. He's their father in the faith. They, he started the church off, and they've been supporting him all this time. And they find out, oh, no, Paul's in prison. What's going to happen to the gospel? What's going to happen to the good news? He's so effective at starting these churches and proclaiming the gospel. Is that going to continue? Maybe it's going to stop. Plus, we're concerned about his health, his well-being. Is it cold where he's at? Does he have enough food? Can he afford the rent? So what they do is they take one of their trusted own in their little church there, and they give him some money, and they send him off to Rome to check on Paul, ask him how he's doing, and give him the funds for the rental of his house and whatever else he needs. And he finds his way to Rome, and he gets there and gives Paul the extra financial support, which is great. He tells Paul about some of the struggles going on back in that church in Philippi. Yeah, a little disunity here and there. Some women can't agree on this, and there's some other things going on, and some people are talking about this deal. And Paul says, all right, I want to send a letter back with you. But Epaphroditus gets sick. And the deliverer of this letter, he gets sick, and Paul is really concerned about him. In fact, Epaphroditus almost dies. And Paul prays like crazy, and God spares him and spares the church in Philippi. Epaphroditus gets better. And in the meantime, Paul has penned this letter. Based on what Epaphroditus told him, he's writing some things down to this church, one of his favorite churches, back in Macedonia, back in Philippi. That letter that Epaphroditus took, wrapped up, stuck in his bag, and made his way from Rome back to Philippi, that letter is the one we're going to look at for the next 6 weeks or so. And I call this a short series in Philippians. We're not going to, like some, stay in one verse until persecuted and then flee to the next. We're going to go in some chunks, so we're going to talk in broad, more of a broad picture of Philippi. And we're going to read that right now. I called this series Joy, Joy, Joy. And the reason I did is that the word rejoice or joy is found at least 15 times in these short chapters here. And so even though the circumstances of Paul are such that he's in chains, not positive, trial is pending. He's going to be tried for some things, and he's in chains constantly, 24 hours a day. Even though his circumstances are bad, he still has joy. And even though the struggles are going on in the church at Philippi, he says to them, you can have joy, regardless of your circumstances. And that's what we can have joy as well. Not dependent on what's going on in our lives, but dependent on God and who He is and what He's done for us. That's where true joy comes from. So I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 3 to 26. You can turn in your Bibles if you would like. But as you can watch on the screen or follow in your Bibles. But picture this as you will. The Apostle Paul chained to a Roman soldier right next to him as he's penning these words to send back with Epaphroditus. Let's read. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As the results become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Now, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Now, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, it'll mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I will know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. You can just feel Paul's heart in that, can't you? He loves these people. They love him and he loves them. And he can't wait to be with them again. Hopefully things go okay in Rome and with his trial. Allow me a digression, if you will. Now, when I study the Bible, some of you have asked me, how do we study the Bible? How do you study the Bible? How can we learn to study the Bible? One of the ways that I do this when I prepare a message is I'll take the text that I'm looking at for this week, I'll print it out on a piece of paper, and I'll start marking. And it looks even more like the Unabomber after a while, honestly. Because I'll draw circles of this word to that word, and I'll make arrows, and I'll... this is not as crazy as it has been. But what I'll do, I look for patterns, and I'll look for ideas. I'll read it through several times, and that's one thing. And I've got 5 highlighters in my office, and what I'll do is I'll highlight different things. So all the references to prayer, I'll highlight in blue, and all the references to joy or rejoicing, I'll highlight in yellow. And maybe suffering or chains, I'll put orange. And but I want you to look at it's hard to see with this, it's the pink in there. And I've actually got a slide on that. Here are the references that I highlighted in pink in this last week. Your partnership in the gospel. Defending and confirming the gospel. To advance the gospel. To proclaim the gospel. Some preach Christ. Preach Christ, preach Christ. Verse 15 and verse 17, he talks about preaching Christ. And then in verse 18, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And I think that's part of the key of this passage, this early first chapter of Philippians. He's all about the gospel. He's really concerned about the gospel. The Philippians were concerned. Paul is concerned. And he's saying, hey, it's working out better than you can ever imagine. The gospel is being preached. This word gospel means literally good news. It's this idea of the great news that God himself has come down from heaven to earth and taken on the form of Jesus Christ, become complete human, 100% human, 100% God, and lived and taught us, died for our sins, died in our place, took the death that we deserved, and then was raised to newness of life so we can be raised as well. Raised from the dead. That's the good news of Jesus. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to live for the rest of this life. That's the good news that needs to be preached all over the globe. That's the thing that motivated Paul to travel here and there. And even in prison to have joy. And even chained up to soldiers to share this good news. Because he thought this was so important. The gospel is everything. It was everything to Paul. And it's everything to us as well. See, to the Philippians, Paul was a gospel machine. And he was just a gospel machine. He was amazing and tenacious. He was tenacious when he was persecuting Christians, and now he's tenacious and unbelievable when he's sharing the good news. He's so gripped with this news of Jesus. And so the Philippians know that. Paul, this guy who sang hymns, the guy who started the church in that way, he's in prison. What's going to happen to the gospel? Is anybody else going to be sharing that thing? Who can start churches like Paul can? And how's he doing? I mean, we care for him and we're supporting him. Does he have enough money? Does he have enough clothes? Is he doing okay? Now, Epaphroditus asks those questions and he writes some things. But the amazing things in Philippians, Paul does not say a lot about his circumstances. He doesn't say, yeah, I'm warm enough, it's doing okay. He says, you know, yeah, I'm in chains, but the gospel's doing great. That's his concern. That's what he writes back to these people. The gospel is everything to Paul, and it should be everything to us as well. And I think we think about it, it is. And that's the main idea for today. The gospel is everything. This good news of Jesus is everything. It's everything because it's everything. We participate in the gospel in support and prayer. That's the first point for you today. In support and prayer. Now here's how Paul gets into that. You know, Epaphroditus came, he brought the financial help that they were giving him, and the apostle acknowledges that in verses 4 and 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They gave to him regularly. They equipped Paul financially to go do what he did best, to preach the good news and to start churches. And Paul says, you're my partners in this. You are helping me. When you support me, you are helping me to go do what I need to do. That's partnership. And not only supported him financially, they prayed for him as well. And this is in verse 19. I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So when people that we support go out to the mission field, people that are trying to go out to the mission field, they often say, yeah, I need your financial support, but I really, really, really need your prayers. And they're not just blowing spiritual smoke up your tailpipe, not at all. They are serious about that. They need your prayers. Finances, yes, we need finances to go, but they want both. They want both support and prayer as well. And so I know that we are faithful in support, and I'm so grateful for this church and its giving nature. And we support a number of missionaries. We need to remember to pray. We need to remember to pray for those people regularly, because that really helps them in every way. And Paul saw that as well. I know that if there's any deliverance that's going to come, it's going to come through your prayers. Prayer and support both. So the gospel is everything in prayer and support. It's also everything in tough circumstances. In tough circumstances. Now, I'm going to say this again. I'm going to mention it again. They were concerned about Paul and his health and whether he was doing okay and how things were going back there. Did he have enough money? And Paul writes back, no worries, the gospel is doing fine. The gospel is doing great. That's what he says. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. See, Paul is excited about this. He's in chains, and he's excited. Why? Because every 4 hours he gets a new person to share Christ with. Every 4 hours. You can imagine these guys, they come in, they roll their eyes, oh boy, this assignment. And one guy takes the chains off, the other guy puts the chains on, and Paul sees him, Erastus, how are you doing? It's been a while. And then Erastus says, hey, have you really thought about what we talked about last time? You know, that you need to repent of your greed and really trust the Creator for your provision. Erastus chuckles sarcastically. But then Paul knows what's really going on in Erastus, the soldier's mind, and he says, Erastus, are you ready to die? And he doesn't chuckle anymore. And there they are for the next 4 hours, Lord willing, and he shares the good news with Erastus. He gets to do that so much so that he says, the good news is spread through the whole palace guard. Everybody's heard it. Woohoo! It's great. Even though he's in chains, he's excited. Now, some people know that Paul's in chains. Not only does he get to share with the whole palace guard, but some people are going, oh no, the main man, the gospel machine, is off the streets. He's in the slammer. We got to get the good news out there. So some people see that, and they decide to get out there and share Jesus with people. But other people, they have a little different motives for that. They go, you know, oh, Paul, he just thinks he's everything. He's Mr. Letter Writer, and he's Mr. Big Church Planner, and we're tired of all the attention he gets. Now that he's locked up, we'll go out there, and we'll start some churches, and we'll show them. We'll get the attention now. And, it's a little immature. But Paul, this doesn't bother Paul. It doesn't rankle him as it might rankle some of us. He says, great, look, I'm in prison, and the gospel is going out more than ever. All these prison guards and other people are sharing, whether from good motives or true. In verse 18, he says that the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Well, that's just wonderful. That's wonderful. Even in his circumstances, even being chained up 24 hours a day, Paul is more concerned about the good news of Jesus going out there than his own well-being. Let me ask you about your circumstances right now. What are your circumstances like? I'll bet compared to a lot of the world, most of us are doing pretty well. But are you, say, metaphorically chained up right now? Maybe there's some inhibitions in your life. Maybe there's some things that slow you down or hinder you. Or you feel like you're kind of locked up in one way or another. Is that going on with your children, with your grandkids, maybe in your work, maybe in where you live? Maybe you're just not as free as you would like to be. Can the gospel still go out? Can God still be glorified in that? Can you still have joy in your circumstances? See, God can use that. God can use where you are at. You can pray for others. You can share the good news on social media. You can talk to those around you. When Paul and Silas were thrown into that prison, back at the beginning, back in Philippi, when they first started sharing the good news there, 10 years earlier from when Philippians was written, it was a pretty rough situation. And remember, these guys found guilty, or they weren't found guilty, they were just thrown in prison, and it was custom for a flogging before they were thrown in prison. flogging happens. They take their clothes off and beat them with whips, and it opens their back, and they're bleeding. And then they put their clothes back on there, and the clothes aren't changed at all, and they get thrown into chains in their wrists and on their feet, on their ankles. And the wounds aren't tended at all. The prisons are dark and cold, and they're not very sanitary. You know, they might have a few buckets for it to use as toilets, but they hang around there, and it's a pretty miserable place to be. And so what did Paul and Silas do after that kind of treatment? What did they do? They prayed and they sang hymns. That's absolutely amazing. They prayed and sang hymns after those tough circumstances. Who could do that? Some people committed suicide who were in prison. They just couldn't take how bad that was. And others begged for a speedy death. But these guys were singing. Why would they sing? Well, they knew God. They also knew that God had led them thus far. He gave them the dream about going to Macedonia, right? If God had given them the dream to go to Macedonia, He was in charge. He was taking care of them. This wasn't outside of His will. God was going to let the gospel be proclaimed regardless of what happened. They just trusted that this was something God had in mind. And it was. That night, the jailer and his whole household came to know Jesus because of what they had done. Well, if God can use those circumstances to advance the gospel, He can use the circumstances we find ourselves in right now to do His will, to accomplish what He wants, to extend His kingdom, to bless others. So the good news of Jesus is good news even in tough circumstances. It's also everything in terms of our conduct, in our conduct. Now, you know that old saying by St. Francis, I'm sure you've heard that, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. And that's the idea here, that the gospel, you need to do that with your conduct as well. And Paul indicates that here in this first chapter of Philippians. He says how they lived was paramount. I mean, this is a guy who started the church with his conduct by singing and praying after he had his back whipped open. I mean, the jailer heard that. When the jailer heard them pray and sing, and he all of a sudden was concerned about his own eternity, where did he go? He went to the guys whose lifestyle backed up the things they proclaimed. Whose lifestyle, singing and praying in adverse circumstances, supported what they said they believed. That's right where the jailer went when he had questions about his own eternity. Paul was concerned about that very thing, verse 20 in Philippians chapter 1. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I mean, think about where he was at this time. He was in chains and he was facing trial. He had no idea whether he would be released or whether he would be executed. That's a possibility here. That was the chance. He could be executed. And his concern in facing potential death, what was his concern? That now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I live or I die, I want Jesus to be lifted up. Whether I get released and get a good chance to go out and proclaim, or whether they put me in the Roman arena and they run me through, I want Jesus to be honored in that. I want Him to be lifted up in everything that I do. He wanted his conduct to match his message. That's what Paul wanted. I'm going to say that again. He wanted his conduct, what he did, to match his message, what he proclaimed. Now, he wanted the Philippian church to do this as well. In verse 27, one farther than we read, he said this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what does it mean to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus? Well, it means that we do nothing with our bodies or our mouths or our social media posts or our hands that would bring dishonor to the kingdom of Jesus. Dishonored to His message, dishonored to who He is. It might mean singing worship songs even if our circumstances are absolutely rotten. It might mean going with another believer, going to another believer that you have a disagreement with to work things out so that there's no rift in relationships. It might mean living in forgiveness so that bitterness doesn't get rooted in our lives and affect everything that we do. It might mean raking somebody's yard on a beautiful fall Saturday when you would rather be inside watching college football. It might mean not being alone with someone that you're attracted to so that temptations don't attack. You and I should be like mannequins. Like mannequins. You've seen mannequins, right? Things like this. If you've ever been to Northtown Mall or been to the mall downtown, River Park Square, you see mannequins. They kind of look weird. But what are the purpose of mannequins? What do they do? They're there to advertise what's for sale inside the store. They're there to get you to go, oh, I want an outfit like that, or I could look like that, or I could be as cool as that. And they want to drag you in there, right? The mannequins exist for something greater than themselves. It's not the mannequins we're excited about, it's what the mannequins have on the outside. That's what we want to see. You and I are mannequins for Jesus. We need to be dressed up, put Christ on, and advertise something bigger than ourselves. Advertise what's going on the inside of us, the inside of the church, the inside of our lives. Mannequins for Jesus. So what we put on and what we do advertises what we say with our mouths, right? Mannequins for Jesus. They should match. Finally, the gospel is everything, even in our death. Even in our death. Now, Paul had this attitude. He didn't know whether he would be set free or whether his blood would soak into the sands of the Roman arena after being run through with a sword. He was confident, though, whether he died or whether he lived, Jesus would be lifted up. He was confident that God would give him the power and the strength to do that, regardless of what happened. And he says this in verses 20 and 21. I love these verses, by the way. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I know what a comfort. What a comfort that is. Even if he were to be taken out of there, taken out of that house arrest, put on trial, and run through with a sword, he'd be with Jesus immediately. Where else do you get that kind of assurance? That when we know Jesus, we know him all the way, and when we die, we're with him. Only in Jesus do we have that kind of assurance. Back in the 1980s, there was a young man named Mehdi Dibaj. Mehdi Dibaj. He lived in Iran, and he made the grievous error of converting from Islam to Christianity. And because of that, he was arrested and put in prison. It's against the law to convert, and the penalty for conversion is death. You got to really believe in Jesus. That's some serious penalty right there. While he's in prison, imagine this, 10 years. 10 years he languished in a prison in Iran, awaiting trial for the horrible crime of saying yes to Jesus. Well, they let him out. How would you do in that? How would you do? What would be going through your mind in prison? And when the time came for your trial to come to you, what would you say at your trial? Listen to what he wrote it down. And that's why we have a record of it. Look at this. Do we have this? Here's part of what Mehdi wrote in his defense. And so he's standing before a Muslim tribunal, and he says this: Jesus Christ is our Savior, and he is the Son of God. To know him means eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in his beloved person, and all his words and miracles recorded in the gospel, I've committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I'm not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but I'm ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord. Wow. Being in prison didn't take the edge off of his faith, did it? And this is what he stands up and says before a Muslim tribunal. Well, the 1993, they sentenced him to death, to execution. But some people in the West got involved and pled for him, and the U.S. State Department got involved as well, and the Iranians released him from prison. 7 months later, he was found dead in a park in Tehran under suspicious circumstances, along with 3 other Christians who had been released from prison as well. When Mehdi met his end at that park, how do you think he felt? Might have been scared for just a little while, but he flew into the arms of Jesus based on his testimony. He trusted Christ. He knew to die is gain. Mehdi knew that. The Apostle Paul knew that. Do you know that? Do you know that in Christ, when we die, that's a gain? Well, the gospel is everything, even in our death, especially in our death. So how does this apply to Chattery Community Church? You know, last week I wrapped up our vision series, and just because I wrapped up the series, reaching up and in and out, doesn't mean we're done with it, this. And then we're not just talking about it, we're done with it. We are going to continue to work on this. That's why I talked about home groups again, the reaching in part today, and the reaching out we talked about last week. And I think that dovetails to what we're talking about today. I mean, I encourage you, we had in the bulletins a Pray for Three card, and I encourage you to write the names of three people that you know that don't know Jesus, and to pray for them faithfully over a period of time. And if you didn't get one of those cards, there's more in the table in back. I'd encourage you, if you didn't get one last week, to pick one up. And jot the name down of three people that you know don't know Jesus and begin to pray for them. And pray that God would soften their hearts. And pray that God would stir eternity in their souls. And pray that God would open up opportunities for you to talk with them and tell them what Jesus has done for you. And then especially for those of us who tend to be a little chicken, myself included, to then invite them to a special series we're going to have in November for three Sundays in November, starting November 12th. And it's going to be called Fear Factor, is that the name of the series. And invite them to that. We'll have some invite cards prepared for you as well to hand out. And they will hear the gospel of Jesus at that time during those three Sundays. So get one of those cards if you haven't. But remember, I told you the big idea for this, we're wrapping up here, is that the gospel is everything. Everything. Missionaries leave the comforts of home, and they're gone from family and home for a long time. You know that a century or two ago, when missionaries left home, they knew they would never see their home or their families again. They were committed to that. I don't know if you knew that when some missionaries in Europe left Europe and went to the New World, and they signed on to be slaves. They volunteered to be slaves so they could preach to others in chains, other slaves as well. I mean, no turning back. I mean, that's a commitment. Why in the world would they be crazy enough to do that? Because the gospel is everything. The good news of Jesus is everything. And it makes sense of our life and our eternity. And if all we're about is making money and doing jobs, then that's a poor substitute for everything in our lives. Because the gospel is what makes sense. The gospel is what makes sense of our lives and what we do with our money and what we do with our time and what we do with our energies and what we do in the afterlife as well, into eternity. The gospel is everything. So if people ask us, how are your circumstances doing? Do we reply like Paul? Yeah, my circumstances are so-so, but the gospel is everything and it's doing great. Here's again the things that I highlighted this past week, that I think are the keys to what we're talking about here. And there's lots of other good stuff to talk about in Philippians, but look at this. Your partnership in the gospel, defending and confirming the gospel, to advance the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. Some preach Christ out of this way and that way. The other preach Christ. And the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. That's true for everybody. That's true for all nations. This very good news of Jesus as our servant king who came to earth for us and is coming again to rule and reign over the whole earth. People need to hear that. Are we going to do our part? Will we go? Will we go to other nations? Will we go to other people's groups, other cultures? Will we share? You feel a call to share. Talk to somebody about that. Talk to us. Will you support and pray for those who go? Remember, Paul says that's partnership in the gospel. Will you trust God in tough circumstances so the gospel shines? Will your conduct match what you say you believe? And what about our friends and neighbors who don't know Him? Are we going to let our fear of what they think affect the fact that they won't hear about Jesus? Or will we pray for them faithfully and invite them to church? I hope you will do that. It's one way that we can effectively share in partnership in the gospel. Are you with me again? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Paul sure had his priorities straight. Lord, would you help us to get our priorities straight? The gospel is everything. Everything what we do with our time and our money, our resources, our energies, how we pray and who we pray for. Lord, help us to make the same commitment that Paul did and many other people and churches have, that the gospel is everything. Lord, give us grace, give us courage, so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in our body in every way. Lord, we ask for a harvest here in this area. Lord, we ask for many people to come to know Jesus. When you put names on our hearts and our minds that we can pray and see people come here and find you and grow up in you and have joy because of who you are and what you do. Give us what we need, Lord. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming today. Head back for some cookies and fellowship back there.